So good to see each and every one of you here this evening, that we can study together, that we can come to a more perfect knowledge of the truth, and that we can encourage one another. It is so wonderful to be able to do so. You know, once upon a time, a chicken and a pig lived on a farm. The farmer was very good to them, and they both wanted to do something good for him. One day, the chicken approached the pig and said, "I have a great idea for something we can do for the farmer. Would you like to help?" The pig, quite intrigued by this, said, "Of course. What is it that you propose?" Well, the chicken knew how much the farmer enjoyed a real good, healthy breakfast. And he knew how little time the farmer had to make that good breakfast. So the chicken says, "I think the farmer would be very happy if we made him breakfast." Now the pig thought about this. While not as close to the farmer, he too knew of the farmer's love for a real good breakfast. So the pig said, "I'd be happy to help you make breakfast for the farmer. What do you suggest we make?" Well, the chicken, understanding that he had little else to offer, suggested, "I could provide some eggs." Well, the pig knew the farmer might want more. And the pig says, "That's a fine start. What else should we make?" Well, the chicken looked around and scratched his head and said, "Ham? The farmer loves ham and eggs." Well, the pig, very mindful of what was implied, said to the chicken, "That's fine, but while you're making a contribution, I'm making a real commitment." Now, we are living in a time when commitment is not very common. By this word, we are referring to the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, and etc. You know, a very thoughtful definition of this word is found on the internet, and it goes like this. Commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is making the time when there is none. Coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of, the power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. You know, one has aptly observed as well that there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results. I think these definitions about commitment are very apt, especially as we talked about excuses last night. This is what commitment does not accept, those excuses. It only accepts the results. You know, commitment comes from a belief in something. We can be committed to many different things, but commitment stems from a belief in something. Because our commitment as Christians must be to Christ. Things in everyday life require commitment, don't they? Bowling teams, season tickets to football games, marriage. All of these require commitments, do they not? But our spiritual welfare depends upon our commitment to Christ. And to be committed to Christ, we must be committed to the law of God. You know, Hannah made a vow in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. Hannah made a vow here. It says, "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the day of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now Eli was the high priest, and when Samuel was born, his mother honored her commitment to God. Her commitment also was not forgotten by her son, Samuel. For when the Lord spoke to him, he said in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, "Speak, for your servant hears." You know, our commitment is seen by others and is felt by others. We talked about that in brief yesterday about excuses. When our excuses are what we do, people understand what's first and what's second. When we make excuses instead of serving God, people understand of our lack of commitment. Because if we are truly committed to the Lord, well, He will come first, no matter the cause, no matter the case, no matter the occasion. God will come first if we are truly committed. This is the kind of commitment that we must have to the Word of God. Not only knowing it, not only saying we will do it, but following through. There's many times that we say we will do things, and then we simply fail to follow through. How often has someone done that to you? How often has someone says, "Oh yes, I'll be there, or I'll do that, or I'll do this and that," and then they just outright fail you? Well, people do that to the Lord all the time. "Oh yes, I'll obey you, Lord. Oh yes, I'll read your word. Oh yes, I'll study. Oh yes, I'll encourage brethren." And you keep going down the line. And then when the opportunity arises, they fail. They fail. You know, simply being committed to something as well, though, doesn't necessarily mean we are right. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul. Saul was totally committed to being a Pharisee. You can see his commitment in what happens. You know, later he said to the council in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, where it says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Oh, he was committed to being a Pharisee, and he lived in good conscience of doing it. But did that make it right because he was so committed? Well, no. Because he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 12, Acts 26, verses 9 through 12, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Paul was committed to being a Pharisee. He was committed. He just named off a whole list there of the things that he did while being committed. We must be committed to the right thing. It's not just being committed to something. We need to be committed to the right thing, to the truth. Many times, as we talked about yesterday as well, people say, "Well, I'm sincere about it." Well, as we pointed out, you can be sincerely wrong. Oh, great, that's great that you're sincere, but let's be sincere in the truth. Let's be committed to the truth, to the gospel. In order for our commitment to be to Christ, several things are necessary. As a Christian, Paul was willing to lose everything for Christ. He was willing to lose everything. Not just the things that he deemed kind of valuable, or the things that he deemed insignificant. He was willing to lose everything. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Paul wrote here, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now let's stop there before we look at verse 7. These were all things that he counted as gain when he was committed to being a Pharisee. These were the things he counted as highly valuable, things in which he stood tall in. But look at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now look at Paul here. Paul points out the things that he used to count as gain, the things he used to count as valuable, the things that he used to stand tall and committed in. And then he says, "But all things are now accounted for loss, so that he may gain Christ." Now, of course, as we pointed out several times this week already, that Jesus and Paul are not advocating that we cannot love each other. That would be contrary to the scriptures. But what thing is clear? That in order to be committed to God, all things come second to God. All things must come second. He counts all things as loss so that he may gain Christ. Do we have that level of commitment? If we want to have the commitment to Christ that we need to have this mentality. Not that I can't love my mom or my brother or my wife or my children. No, of course I can love them and I should love them. But when it comes to God, all things take second place. All things. That is the level of commitment that we need to have. That is the level of commitment that Paul had. We can see what this meant in Paul's words recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. We see Paul recording here saying, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches." Now you look at this list and you say, Paul went through quite a bit, and he did. In fact, he went through all of this for Christ, for the cause of Christ. And what is his daily concern? My deep concern for all the churches. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about the Lord, and he's thinking about brethren. Now, Paul shows his commitment here. Paul truly shows his commitment. In the face of all adversity, Paul stands committed to the Lord. He stands committed to service, whatever may come. But you know, things don't have to be, if you'd say, as amazing, if you will, or as, I'm lacking words here, if you will. Things don't have to be as sensational as this. Oh yes, of course, right? Prisons and death, stoning and shipwreck and perils, oh yes. But you know, people can show their lack of commitment through much simpler acts. As we talked about yesterday, when family is in town, what comes first? Service to God, meeting with brethren, worshiping God, or their family? What comes first? That's the question. Oh no, you don't have to be held down and beaten several times to prove your commitment. What comes first? Serving God or anything else? Oh, but Drew, my family only comes in once a year. And I'm only going to see them for 3 days. I'm really going to miss them. Then why not bring them to services? Why not show them the gospel? Why not share the good news that their souls may be saved? If you truly love them, as you say you do, why not do that? But instead, many people compromise and they show their lack of commitment by saying, well, it's just one Sunday. Or it's just one service, that's all. There'll be another one, right? Can you guarantee me that you'll be able to meet with your brethren again? After tonight, can you guarantee me with 100% certainty that one, the world won't come to an end, and two, you won't die? Can you guarantee me that? Well, no, not a single person in this room, let alone this world, can guarantee me that. And then what? And then what will you say to God? What will you say to God? Because after we die, we don't get any do-overs. We don't get any takesy-backsies. We don't get second chances. We will answer for what we did, whether good or evil. This life is the life that we have to show our commitment to God. Why do we let simple things, in comparison, get in the way? Well, we're so focused on ourselves, we're so focused on the things we want, and we're not focused on God. You know, Paul stood in defense of the truth against all error and false teachers. He was committed to God in the face of all adversaries of the gospel. He wrote in the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, Philippians 1 and verse 17, he wrote here, and he says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And to Timothy, he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul and those who love the gospel stand in defense against all false doctrine and all teachers of error, no matter who they might be. Because you see, commitment is essential in this. Because what happens when someone that you've known for many years, that you have had great love for and great respect, now start to teach something that is not the truth, that is not the gospel? Here is your test. Do you stand for the gospel or do you stand for the friendship? Do you stand in defense of the truth or do you stand for you? That's a hard line sometimes. In fact, many times that's a hard line. And even sadder is people show themselves to not be committed to the Word of God and to Christ in this. We must stand in defense of the truth against all error and against all those who teach it. Now, I am not advocating that we walk up and punch them in the face and say, "Can't you get this right?" No, we need to go with love, with mercy, with gentleness and kindness, as we do all the time. But we cannot compromise. We cannot say, "It's all right, I understand, you're teaching wrong, and oh, you know, you'll get around to it." No, we can't do that. Because you know what happens? When people compromise with error, that error doesn't imaginably or magically just evaporate. It grows. And it gets solidified. You know, I always think of weeds. And if you've ever pulled a weed in your life or done any kind of gardening, you'll understand what I'm going to say. I always think of weeds. When they're tiny, when they're little, when they're just starting, those things are so easy to pluck. Why? Because their roots are only about this big. And they've barely solidified themselves. But you know, when you walk past that every day and you see it and you don't do anything about it, and then of course if some rains come or if they've come before, those weeds start to grow. And they start not only to grow up, but to grow down. And then you go, "Wait, how did this weed get so big?" And you go to pull it out of the ground, and it's really straining you. Do you see, if you would have dealt with it when it was little, that the problem wouldn't have grown and exploded into what it is then? And you know, there are some weeds that last so long, that keep growing and keep growing. Not only do they get bigger and stronger, but they start to germinate the ground. And those weeds start to spread. And instead of having nice roses in your garden, or nice pretty flowers, or nice grass, all you've got is weeds now. You know, error didn't just start one day and be as big as it is after it's grown for a while. People who compromise, who are not committed to the gospel, allow error to flourish, to grow, to be nurtured. And then you wonder why it's gotten to be such a big deal. Do you know why? Because men have not shown their commitment to the gospel. And a failure to commit to the gospel, there's no truth that's going to be taught at that point. Committed people also must put their lives in order. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. John says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." How can we claim to be committed to God when our lives are not set right, when we are not acting according to the gospel, we're acting according to our own whims. We're not putting our lives in order. We're not setting things in order. How can you go and help someone else clean their house if you have no idea how to clean a house in the first place? You can't. Jesus was teaching his disciples to put their lives in order. In the text that we see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. And as we read through this text, I will make a few points through the text, so we'll be stopping frequently. But starting in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, Jesus says here, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Now stop there. We need to understand that in order to put our lives in order, we must be like Jesus. And how can we expect people to treat us any differently than how they treated him? If we are claiming to be like our master, like Jesus, how can we expect to be treated any differently? Well, we can't. If we are doing and saying and acting and being in our lives like Jesus, then we cannot have any expectation of being treated differently. Why? Because the world hates Jesus. The world hates the truth because it condemns them. And if we are living according to Christ, we are living according to his teachings, then our life will condemn the world likewise. It will condemn the world likewise. Now let's go on. Verse 26. Let's just read this verse here in the beginning. "Therefore, do not fear them." Now let's stop there. We must never let our commitment to Christ waver because of fear. Fear is a very, very powerful motivator. Fear is very powerful. And fear has caused many to let their commitment waver to Christ. Fear of many different things, not just one thing. And not sometimes very big, powerful things, you could say, but even very subtle things that cause fear. We cannot let fear cause our commitment to waver. Let's continue on. It says, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now let's stop there again. Those who can kill the body are not to be feared. Because of our commitment to Christ, we must be bold and courageous. Our commitment to Christ will cause us to be bold and courageous. But if we allow fear to control us, our commitment will waver. Fear is such a powerful motivator. We can see it in society, in families, even in the church. Fear can control. Not because fear puts little strings on you and makes you a marionette. No, fear controls because you allow it to control you. You allow it to change you. Where once you would stand firm for the gospel and be committed to his cause, you have allowed fear to now commit to your life and change your commitment from being for God to being for you. Let's continue on, verse 29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, we're going to be talking about this more tomorrow as well. But we are under the watchful eye of the Heavenly Father. And He is the one who will take care of us when we are faced with trials and temptations. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will care for us. But do you see how many times we may forget that? We forget how the Father feels about us, how much care He truly has for us. And do you know one of the greatest motivators for forgetting that? Yet again, fear. Yet again, fear. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, commitment calls for confession. We must never be afraid to confess Christ in both word and action. There are many people who confess Christ in word, but when it comes to action, they are found wanting. You know, the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. It's very true. You know, you can stand in front of your wife or in front of your husband and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. But you can say something very differently when you don't act upon that. When you don't act upon that. Many people do just that. They have lip service, don't they? They have lip service. They confess all the time, I love you, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, and then their actions say contrary. Confessing Jesus is not just saying, I believe in Jesus. It is acting upon that belief. Many people in this world say, I believe in Jesus. Many people in this world, quote unquote, confess Jesus, but their actions are contrary to Jesus. They are contrary to Christ. We must never be afraid to confess Christ. Verse 34 now. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now let's stop there. Contrary to popular belief among the world, Christ did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here, commitment calls for us to be ready to be at odds with even those of our own families. With even those of our own families. Yet again, Jesus is not saying you hate your family. He's not saying as soon as you see them, start punching them. No, He is talking about the commitment for Him. The commitment for the Word. The commitment for the truth. That there will be families who are at odds over the truth. And do you stand for it? Or do you show your lack of commitment and compromise? This is probably one of the hardest things that we may have to face in this life. Is when one of our family members, whom we dearly love, does not love Christ. And we must make a choice. Everyone must make a choice. Do you hold to the gospel? Do you hold to commitment to Christ? Do you put God first? Or do you put family first? Do you put mother, brother, son, daughter, father before Christ? Well, as we talked about last night, Jesus says, He is not worthy of me, he who loves son or daughter more than me. The sad thing is, many people choose that path. Many people choose that path. Their lives are not in order, as we've been talking about. It is disorderly when it comes to commitment to God. Verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If we let our physical relationships overshadow our commitment to Christ, we are not worthy of Him. Verse 38, it says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You know, taking up our cross means that we must bear whatever burdens may come our way without faltering in our commitment to Christ. This is not just a one-time occurrence. This is something that must be done continually. The sad thing is, though, people will say, "That's just too hard. That's just too much." Well, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. It takes us putting God first in every way for our commitment to be right. Now, let's turn to one more context where we find Jesus speaking about commitment. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 33. Luke 14, verses 16 through 33. Yet again, I'll be stopping frequently, so don't be confused when it's not what's on the page in front of you. Starting in verse 16, though, it says, "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say, those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all began with one accord to make excuses.'" Yet again, you'll realize we talked about this yesterday. But as we talk about excuses, commitment goes right along with it. Because here, their commitment to their friend was put to the test. You know, we're all familiar with tests, aren't we? In school, we're familiar with tests quite often. Tests are one of those things in which we either pass or fail. We get a passing grade or a failing grade. And the teacher won't accept the excuses when you're not ready for that test. "Oh, well, teacher, my dog ate my study work. Sorry, I can't take the test." The teacher's probably going to laugh a little bit and say, "Too bad. Here's the test." It goes on. "The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry," let's stop there. As we talked about, he had every right to be mad. These were feeble excuses at best. And it is evident that if they were committed to their friend, they would have come and been glad to come. So it goes on, says, "Said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" I'll stop there. Here, of course, Jesus is speaking of the Jews to whom he came and to whom he extended his invitation. But their lack of commitment to God was the reason why they would not taste of his great supper. In fact, we see this quite readily through the first 4 pages of the Bible, or the New Testament, excuse me. First 4 books of the New Testament. We see that quite often. The Jews, in whom were supposed to be committed to God, in whom we're supposed to be ready for the coming of the Messiah, who were supposed to have knowledge of the Messiah, did not have commitment to the Word of God. They were committed to their traditions. They were committed to themselves. Verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Here we have it again. We must love father, mother, children, brothers, and sisters less than Christ. As we say it again, it's not you can't love them, it's you love them less than Christ. In fact, Jesus says that our commitment to him must be even greater than our love for our own life. Do you see? Do you see this here? It's not just love others less, it's love yourself less than Christ. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Because so many people have so much great love for themselves that they are the first priority in their own lives. It's me, 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 I. Do you know what the most common word in the English language spoken? There was a study done about this. I. And do you know what they attributed it to? People thinking about themselves. It's really interesting. Think about how much time we spend thinking about ourselves. Thinking about my worries, my needs, my concerns, my problems. You go down the line. How much time do we spend thinking about ourselves? And let's put that into comparison to how much we think about God. How much we think about His work. How much we think about His Word. Put that into comparison. Oh, but Drew, I'm living my life, right? This is me, and my soul resides in this body, and it's me. Okay. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say there? Let's go back. Let's read it once more. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot. Jesus makes a definitive statement here. There's no wiggle room in this statement. We have to be this way or we cannot count ourselves a disciple of Christ. This is the commitment that Jesus puts forward for us to follow. Verse 27 now says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Once again, the idea of bearing the cross and following after him. Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who has come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." Let's stop there. Jesus, here he speaks about counting the cost of discipleship. And in the next verse, he tells us what it costs to be committed in service to him. Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Forsaking all that we have. Put him first. ahead of every earthly treasure and of every physical relationship. If we do not put Christ first, we will not have the commitment that is needed to finish the race, to fight the good fight. There's an example of what Jesus is talking about here in these last few verses in my hometown. Well, my new hometown, I'll say. They were building a movie theater just down the road from where I live. Krikorian was supposed to be the name of the theater. And Krikorian's the guy who owns it. And oh, it was supposed to be something grand. A bowling alley, many big theater screens. Oh, it was going to be something amazing. And he started this right before COVID. And then, of course, COVID hit. And so all things came to a halt. Understandable. Then, after COVID hit, and things started to open up, and things started to be coming back, you started realizing nothing was ever continued. No building ever continued. In fact, even one of the walls fell over that was partially built. Well, come to realize, he came out with a statement and said, well, you know, I didn't realize the economic value, and I didn't secure enough investments beforehand to finish the project. And now, 3 years later, it is an eyesore that is dangerous. These walls are falling over, and they're not small. These are 20-foot-high walls made of cinder block, and they are falling over. And guess what? Every local paper, even in Riverside County now, they are mocking his name. They are mocking his name. In fact, he has over 20 lawsuits regarding that property. He didn't sit down and consider the cost and have everything ready beforehand. He just assumed he was going to get it as he goes. That's not commitment. That's not commitment. As a Christian, we can't do that. Because guess what? You will be found to be made a mockery if you start the race and fail to finish. As we just read there, you will be mocked. Why? Because your commitment lacked and everyone saw it. Everyone saw it. Do you realize the importance of commitment? You know, the title of this lesson, Involvement or Commitment. What about you? Are you committed to Christ? Committed to His Word? You put Him and His Word first in your life at every turn? Or are you just simply involved? You remember back when we talked about the chicken and the pig? Oh, sure, the chicken contributed something. He gave up an egg. But if you know anything about chickens, good chickens will lay an egg a day. Sometimes two, I've heard, in very rare cases. But an egg a day. Oh, and he contributed some eggs. That's great. Sure. Yeah, he's involved. But what does it take to get ham? The pig cannot lay ham. The pig must give of himself wholly. The pig must sacrifice himself to give ham. The sad thing is, though, many people are content with being the chicken in the story. Oh, they'll give when it's convenient. And I'm not talking about just physical funds. They'll give of themselves when it's convenient, but not too much, of course. Not too much. I give just what's convenient. I give enough to feel like I'm doing something. But we can't be like the chicken if we want to be pleasing to God. We must be like the pig. We must give of all of ourselves. Whenever that might be, even if it means that our own life be made forfeit, we are willing to do that. Now, you know, in this country, we are very blessed with the peace that we have in many instances. But I also venture to say, and it might not be a popular idea for you, but I'd venture to say that very fact has also made us weak. That very fact has also made us weak. That we are not in fear of our lives for the cause of Christ here. While that is a good thing on one hand, it has also made the idea of apathy very prevalent. I've talked with many brethren in other countries in which they are fearful for their very lives of being a Christian. But in the face of all adversity, they will gladly give their life if so need be. Can you say that you would be willing to do the same? Can you say that if someone came up to you today and said, curse God or die, would you be willing to die for God? Now, of course, you can say, well, Drew, in that moment is when you'll finally find this out. Okay, sure, you can make that argument. But I'd venture to say that that moment is decided in your heart long before that moment ever comes. And that doesn't just happen on the spot. That happens because we decide in our heart, I will be committed to the cause of Christ no matter come what may, and I will do what is necessary to prove that commitment in word and deed. So I ask you again, are you committed or just simply involved? Christ calls for commitment and will not settle for involvement. Christ calls for commitment. Are you committed? I hope that this lesson is beneficial. I hope that this gets thoughts stirred in our minds. Because while you may say, well, there's probably not a day in this country, at least anytime soon, that I may be fearful of my life being lost for the cause of Christ, can you tell me that with 100% certainty, though? You can't. I've even sadly heard the argument say, well, if the person holds the gun to my head and says, deny Christ or die, well, I'll just deny Christ and then I'll repent later. Okay. What happens if you deny Christ and he shoots you in the head anyways? Now what are you going to tell God? Because guess what? You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Are you committed or are you involved? Don't just be content with being involved. There is work to be done. No matter the location, no matter the situation, there is work to be done. Sadly, though, I'd be safe to say that there are many people in many places that say, well, yeah, there's work. But let someone else do it. Let someone else do it. That doesn't fly with the Lord. The Lord will ask you, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you do it? I sat in a men's business meeting one time, and all I heard was, hey, what about that? When is that going to get done? Oh, hey, what are we doing about this? Oh, hey, who's going to take care of that? And not one individual in that meeting said, I will. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. What more can I do? Not one individual said that. That's not good. That's not right. It should be the opposite way. Everyone's saying, what can I do? And not just men, mind you. There is work for all to be done. Different capacities, sure. But there is work for all of us to do. Old, young, middle-aged, no matter the case, there is work to be done. If you have the mentality of let someone else do it, that's not commitment, that's involvement. And sometimes involvement at best. Are you committed to God, to His work, to His word? I hope that these words have been beneficial, that they've been thought-provoking, that we truly can think and act and be committed to the Lord's word. That being said, if you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the word and studying the words in which are in front of you from the Bible, believing these words with all your heart, repenting, that is, turning away. Once you see the error of your ways, you see the life that you have been living, turn away from that. Say, I do not want to live this way any longer. Being committed in your heart. Then confess Jesus as the Son of God. And as we see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he took him down into that water and baptized him there. And as we see Peter saying in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, being baptized for the remission of sins. That is how we are freed from our sins. And not just stopping there. We understand that once we become Christians, that's the first step, not the last step. That we live faithfully. We live righteously. We live committed to God. And we shall receive the crown of life. If you want this, why not today? Why not now? Why not be committed to God, acting upon that commitment? Or if you are a child of God, you've obeyed, but you have allowed sin to once again take a hold on you. Do not let that sin continue. You are the one who allows that sin to remain. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Pray to the Lord. Bear fruits worthy of that repentance. That forgiveness is yours. And if you'd like the prayers with you and for you of your fellow brethren, we're more than happy to do so. If either of these things be subject to you, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?